Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
And to give it to you what? To put a trip on you, put you in a box, amen? Being a disciple of Jesus is exciting, amen? Unless you're trying to play both sides. Now, if you're somewhere, you know, remember the song by Burl Ives used to sing? I don't know if he wrote it. It said, Mr. In-Between makes a feller mean. Amen. And there's too many people kind of between the world and the kingdom of God, and they haven't really sold out to Jesus Christ. So that can really upset your apple cart, because you're not passionate about either one like you could be. And the world is going to go out and party and have a good time. You're going to go out and try to do what they do and have a guilt trip because you know better. You're not supposed to be doing that. Amen. And then come to church and don't really sell out to Jesus, or you're not fulfilled in Him. That leaves you in the middle somewhere, and you can't really be a good advertisement for what the kingdom is supposed to be. And here I am pushing 60, which means I'm over 58 now, and I'll never see that birthday again. I got one more 50th birthday, and I would like to turn 60, if the Lord tarries, passionate about the things of God and passionate about life. I want to live my life in abundant grace and abundant mercy and abundant peace and abundant joy. Amen. Because a man's life doesn't, I may not drive a Mercedes, I may or I may not. I mean, you know, God could give me a Mercedes. Praise God. He could do that. He could give Sean a motorcycle. Amen. Sean's got a passion for motorcycles. Can you say amen? You crank up a Harley and his heart rate just jumps up about 10 beats and blood pressure rises just to hear one. We had one out here for a pastor's appreciation, and I heard they were keeping it a secret, had it around back, and I heard the motorcycle crank up. Wow, I thought there's a motorcycle here. I used to ride a motorcycle, amen? I've told you the story of Chuck Swindoll. He was over 60 years old when he and his wife went in a Harley shop, and they were shopping for a Harley Davidson. He decided to, you know how men do when we go through the male stuff. You know, we get that. You know, you see a guy with, over 50 years old in a red sports car with several gold chains. He's having a midlife crisis. Can you say, man? I don't need nothing with no top down. I want the top up. I want the air blowing cold in my CD where I can hear it without the wind muffling it in any sense. Amen. I don't want to be 20 anymore. I'm not going to try to be 20. I'm enjoying being a senior citizen. Amen. If anybody wants to fight me after church, I'm just an old preacher. I'm just an old man. What an embarrassment. So you can beat up an old preacher. Where's the glory in it? Leave me alone. Amen. So all the macho stuff is gone. I go to the gym now. I don't have to bench over 300 pounds anymore because no one expects me to. Can you say amen? There was a time I did. I actually did that. I'm bragging, but I broke out. You used to spot me for 290 at home. That's all the weights we had. We piled it all on, and her and Matthew would come out and spot me, and I had to get psyched, and I'd go in growling and gritting and carrying on, and I look back on and say, what was I thinking? I'm a preacher. Even if I got buff, I couldn't show it off. Can't you see me? So the guy Jim told me one time, you ought to get cut up, and you ought to get in one of those. When I was 50 years old, I was still going to the gym, and that was years ago. I don't anymore. Don't even look for muscles. Amen. but I used to do that. He said, you ought to get in a contest, Rev. I said, yeah, that would be really great for the Rev to get out there in one of those little bitty posing trunks. Right after preaching on vanity and pride and temperance, amen, and modesty. Now, that just wouldn't cut it, so I wouldn't have made it anyway. But God is so good. This is a good time of life. He that would love life and see good days, God wants you to love life, and He wants you to see good days. He wants to satisfy you with long life, amen? We shouldn't be so concerned about all the little details of life. We should celebrate life itself sometimes. Amen. It's good to get up in the morning and be glad to be alive as a Christian, so that when we meet people in life, we can tell them, this is a good life serving the Lord. This is a bad world, but it's a good life serving the Lord. Can Can you say amen? And after this life, it's like the bumper sticker that said, the benefits of serving God are out of this world. Hallelujah. And they go way beyond this world. If you have your Bible, would you open it to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18? And I want to talk a little bit tonight about being transformed by the Spirit. God's incredible plan to make us like His Son. God has more on the agenda than just getting you to heaven and helping you escape the damnation of hell. Those are important issues, and those are vital issues, but God has something else on the agenda. Something that He wants to accomplish in our life, and something that He's going to work toward from the time He saves you throughout your entire Christian experience. He wants you to be like His Son. Amen. The scripture actually said that we should walk, which means your behavior, your pattern of life, your values in life, that we should walk even as He, Jesus, walked. Amen. He is the divine pattern. Everybody say, Jesus is the divine pattern. It's not Billy Graham, and it's not the Pope in Rome. Jesus is the divine pattern. It's not your godly mother, your godly daddy, as wonderful as they may have been, but Christ is the supreme divine pattern. One writer, a scholar of Scripture said, Jesus is the man that God wants all men to be like. Can you say amen? So in the church world, in the ecclesiastical world, Jesus, being like Jesus, is not the top shelf thing. Amen. A lot of people have their eye on an anointed evangelist, and they want to be like her. They want to be like him because they see that dynamic of the anointing coming forth. It would probably shock you to know that Jesus didn't strut his stuff. If you study Jesus, the Bible said there were instances where he showed forth a meekness that is, I mean, somebody looked at him like they were looking at everybody else according to the flesh, and the best man that ever lived was Jesus. He was God incarnate. Incarnate means in flesh. Amen. And so Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, literal God, as well as Son of David, Son of Man. He was Son of God. And yet a man saw him and spoke like he did to any other rabbi, looking at their ecclesiastical hierarchy, and whoever's up that hierarchy must be really wonderful, godly people. And he said, good master. And you'd think Jesus would acknowledge that. And he turned to him and said, why callest thou me good? Because he only saw him after the flesh. He didn't see him as the Son of God, but just as a great man and even a good man. And he said, good master. And he said, let me tell you something, sir. There's none good but my Father, which is in heaven. Can you say amen? Man at his best is not worthy of heaven, not one. The scripture said we've all sinned. It's in the four spiritual laws that we hope to win people to Christ through. And one of the great laws is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know why so many churches and modern ministers have a problem with calling sin, sin, and telling sinners that they need salvation. Can you say amen? When we're too proud to admit we're sinners, we've got a serious issue with pride and a serious issue with ego. Amen. We've all sinned, from the Pope to the pastors to the evangelists and teachers and preachers. Amen. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And the only hope for anybody on this earth is that Jesus' blood will cleanse us from iniquity. It's the only way to heaven. Amen. No, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sin. And since there's not one righteous one, amen. You remember the story in the book of Revelation where Jesus is being ushered by the angel, and he sees a book in the hand of him that sits upon the throne. And there was a search made because this book was vital to man's complete victory and salvation. And it was a sealed book, and it began the entire tribulation scenario. And God is sitting on the throne, and there's a book in his hand, and there was not found one in heaven or one in earth. In the first initial search of heaven and earth, there was not one righteous man. Not one righteous, no, not even the people and saints that have passed into heaven. There was not one, amen, that was worthy. That means righteous enough, pure enough, to take the book from the hand of him that sits upon the throne. Isn't that incredible? Not one. And John began to weep because it looked like humanity was doomed in spite of all Jesus did, unless there was a man found worthy in behalf of all fallen man to take the book. And he started weeping. And he was just heartbroken because so much weight was upon a man being able to take the book. And the angel, amen, said, dry your tears, for the Lamb of God, He is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. See, there's nobody worthy to open a book that's going to bring judgment to the earth. Amen. And ultimately give the meek their inheritance, those followers of Christ. Only Jesus could do that. But he did it. And he did it in our behalf as a man who never sinned. The only man who never sinned. Isn't it good to know there's only one? Isn't it good to know him by name? Isn't it good to know it's only the blood that cleanses you and I tonight? No one can go to heaven without it. Well, seeing we have such a hope, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, seeing that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, there's a veil upon their mind, there's a veil upon their heart, and they can't see, amen, what all of that type and foreshadow was about. They still don't see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The veil is still there, that great separator between God and fallen man, that reminder that man cannot view the glory of God, even when it's reflected in the face of a man who God made an exception for in order to give the law, and that was Moses. Can you say amen? Nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When someone comes to Jesus, the veil is taken away. Everybody say apocalypse. There was a movie some years ago about Vietnam called Apocalypse Now. You've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everything associated with apocalyptic judgments are those bowl and trumpet and vial judgments in the book of Revelation. But apocalypse is not a negative word, only when it's associated with the judgments that come. The book of Revelation is not just about the Antichrist. It's not just about terrible judgments upon the earth. Amen. It begins with the word revelation, which is apocalypsis in the Greek. And you know what it means? It means the unveiling of something that was once hidden. Something that is covered, like a statue that's going to be seen for the first time publicly, and they have it covered, or a painting. And when they come out to debut it, they take the cover off. And you can speculate about what's behind the cover, but until the cover is removed, you can't see it clearly. This is the revelation of what? Jesus Christ. To who? To St. John the Divine. And I heard a voice, amen, that sounded like many waters flowing, and I turned to hear this voice that spake unto me, and there was one with hair as wool, and eyes as fire, and feet as burnished brass. He had a golden girdle and a robe that went all the way down to his feet, and he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and hell, and I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. Can you say amen? If you're looking for a doe-eyed Jesus on a donkey, you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Risen from the dead, glorified and seated at the right hand of God, with all judgment now committed to the Son. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So when anyone comes to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that incredible? The veil is taken away. There's a vital truth that keeps emerging in Scripture. Namely, God wants all His children to become progressively more like Jesus. Amen? Look at this in verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Here's the freedom that grace gives you to come into the presence of God. Look upon His face. Come into a face-to-face relationship. Remember the service we had where we quoted the Scripture where it said, let us draw near. Amen. With a full heart, with a bold heart, with a confident heart, full of assurance. Amen. Having our conscience sprinkled from evil. Let us draw near. And we knew, looked in the Greek, and we found that phrase draw near means not to just get in proximity to, but to come face to face with. Can you say amen? Everybody say face to face with. Remember our study? We talked about praise bringing us into the presence of God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Come before His presence. Everybody say face to face. With singing. Don't you think worship services would take on an entire different tenor and tone if we realized that what God desired and designed in worship is that we come into a face-to-face relationship with Him spiritually, that we are in the very presence of God, that our praises come up like incense before His very throne? Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine if the President of the United States was coming to our church tonight? I know it would shock you, but, you know, if he was in the area, said, I want to go to church somewhere, somebody said, go to Venables. You'll love it. And here comes a motorcade with Secret Service, and he walks in the door. Would you sing with all your heart, or would you drag it? I don't think you'd drag it if he was here. Why? Da 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 da. Hail to the chief. Hail to the chief. No, we'd sing hail to the king. Forget the chief. Hallelujah. Let the chief worship the king. Amen. Praise God. Amen? But well, what I'm saying is if you're going to come face to face with someone of such high authority, you're going to put your best foot forward. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So God's looking for His people to not give the leftovers to Him in religious routines on Sunday morning and Sunday night and all the in-betweens where we come into contact with the living God. Praise comes into contact with the living God. Amen? Prayer is face-to-face stuff. Jesus said, you haven't asked the Father. This is face-to-face. Anything in my name, I've been the go-between. Now, He's the mediator that allows for that relationship. But Jesus said, I do not say that I'm going to pray for you. For the Father Himself loveth you. Heretofore, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask Him personally, face-to-face, so that your joy might be full. Can you say amen? It's not just the joy of getting the answer. It's the joy of coming into a face-to-face fellowship relationship with God that you can talk to Him one-on-one. Amen. Prayer is supposed to be communion with God, not just trying to get stuff from Him. Amen? And if it isn't communion with God, then it is just to get stuff. So all you need is a faith formula of how to get Him to turn loose stuff. And you never come to know Him that way. Amen? Paul had it all spiritually. All the spiritual credentials you could ever ask for, Paul had them. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And the cry of his heart was, oh, that I might know Him. Can you say amen? If the cry of your heart is to know Him, you'll get a passion for Him. If you get a passion for Him, amen, when you seek after Him with how much of your heart? All of it. Passion consumes the whole of you. Then you will find me. Can you say amen? You don't have to wait for heaven for that to happen. You can come into God's presence. It's like nothing in all of the world. The greatest buffer against the world's temptations and the worries of the world is to begin to learn how to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Everybody say in His presence? His fullness of joy. Well, why would anybody go anywhere else for it when it's right there waiting for it? Fullness of joy. And at His right hand or what? Now, you got to say pleasure with a smile. Amen? Because there's too many people talking about theology and not experiencing the reality of the presence of God. Amen? If there's pleasure at His right hand, it meant that serving God is a pleasure. Amen? If we come into His presence, if we worship in His presence, it's not just a job, it's a joy. Prayer is not just a ritual or a duty. It's a privilege of coming into the presence of the One who gave His Son for you and talking to Him mouth to mouth. Christ said, I'm not going to do the praying for you. The Father loves you. You haven't been asking Him anything in my name. Ask that you might receive so that your joy might be full. And that's not just because you've got the answer. It's because you are now understanding the awesome privilege of having a one-on-one personal relationship with the God of the universe who loved you enough to give His Son for you and invite you into His presence. Let us draw near with a heart filled with assurance and a conscience sprinkled from evil. Can you say amen? The blood of the sprinkling, the hyssop has been shaken upon all of your sins on the mercy seat. They've been forgiven. And now you can approach this God who dwells in unapproachable light and have a relationship with Him. The just suffered for the unjust that He might bring us to God. And in bringing us to God, with a veil off, verse 18 says, but we all, everybody say we all. I know Paul was Southern. He talks a lot about you all. Amen? But we all, with open face, unveiled, say unveiled face, behold as in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Everybody say changed. The word changed here is the word that we get. It's like metamorphosis. It's the word that we get when a caterpillar is transfigured. Amen. It's the word that was used for the Mount of what? Transfiguration. It's this same Greek word that was used for change. Can you say, man? It is an operation of the Spirit. It's not anything you can do within yourself. You know what the Bible said about a leopard? What the Bible said in the Old Testament about a leopard? Let me tell you what it said. It said, can a leopard change his spots? There's a lot of good-meaning, well-intentioned people going to turn over a new leaf every New Year's. We call them New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to eat as much next year. Yeah, tell me about it. Some people say, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm done with. And some people pull it off, but the vast majority do not. We don't keep those resolutions because we're trying to change ourselves. Amen. I tried to give up smoking on several occasions. Number one, it was too expensive. That was before all the warnings on the packages to help us try. I tried and I tried and I tried. But when I came to Christ, He changed me. Amen. Coming into His presence is an awesome thing. I met the Lord at the altar. I didn't just pray a prayer with the preacher who assured me everything was all right. There's supposed to be more than a preacher's assurance. You can't put your eternal destiny on someone outside that holy, intimate relationship's words. Amen. A priest can't absolve you of your sin except your high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sorry. There's no place in Scripture that says they can. They can't do that for you. And you got to know that you're saved. You can't place your eternal destiny on someone else's words. Let no man deceive you, neither the fornicator, the idolater, the abuser of their self with mankind or effeminate, hath any part in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what conclaves at churches vote. It doesn't matter what great men say of great religious standing. It just doesn't matter. God says that's not so. Let every man be a liar and let God be true in the final authority. And His Spirit has to operate in you to save you. There's something called regeneration. Everybody say regeneration. There's something called born again. We call ourselves born again Christians because we go to a church that says, you shook the preacher's hand, you've been baptized in water. Guess what, old hoss? You're born again. And if you're born again, you're going to know it. I shy away from any ministry that says, well, you know, I don't really know when I became a Christian. Well, you need to know when you became a Christian. It was the greatest, most powerful, most profound event that will ever take place in your life when you pass from death to life, translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, received His holy seed to live within you, and you don't even know when it happened. We used to sing the old camp meeting song, I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. It's a little church over on Holland and Astor. People used to wonder where Brother Hudson's church was and say, just holler and Astor. Holland and Astor, that's how we remembered the corner where that church was. Brother Hudson, he and his wife used to sing. And I used to sit back there and wait for the service to get over so I could go get a milkshake. Didn't matter about altar calls, none of the preaching or teaching. I was 12 years old and going on 13, and I discovered girls. That you didn't just chase them and throw stuff at them. Amen? You could actually sit by them. They always smelled good. So I really put on my little bow tie. I had a little bow tie I wore, and that bow tie was so cool. I was way cool. Can't you just see me at 12 years old with a bow tie, trying to get my game on? So I'm sitting back there looking around to see who's looking at me. And I'm thinking, well, even if another girl's look at me tonight, we're going to stop and get a milkshake on the way home. I can't wait till service is over so I can get that milkshake. Because we didn't have a lot of things like that. And boy, it was a treat. That was Sunday. Sunday, we get a milkshake at the Biff Burger on the way home. And it's a good milkshake. And I can't wait for church to get over. Amen. Let's just get it on, get it over, get the milkshake. That's what it's really all about. And I'm sitting back oblivious to conviction, oblivious to any of these things. Amen. And they began to sing an altar call. We thought the service was over, but in a Pentecostal church, amen, it ain't over till it's over. It doesn't matter if the big lady sings. It's still not over. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's a Pentecostal meeting, you understand. So I thought it was over. I'm looking at the clock, looking at the door. I'm ready for my milkshake. And three women stood by the piano, and they begin to sing. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Over life's ramparts, He's watching and waiting, waiting for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. And my heart broke in the presence of Almighty God. And at that little church, the corner of Holland and Astor, I walked that aisle with tears running down like faucets. And I forgot about milkshakes and girls and all the other stuff. And I wanted to meet Jesus and receive Him as my personal Savior. And I did. And I can tell you the time, about 10:15 on a Sunday night. And I can take you to the place, Holland and Astor, right here in Tampa. Amen. Hallelujah. That's where the church was that bought our church, somewhere near there, in that same little area, the Spanish-speaking church. Amen. That's where I met my Redeemer and my Savior. My wife can tell you, amen, she can take you to a little house on Lime Street where she was watching an old a costume drama type movie with Tab Hunter playing Jesus. You know it wasn't very impacting with Tab Hunter playing Jesus, called King of Kings. And it wasn't any of that kind of stuff. But you know what it was? It was the gospel. It was the Word of God. This is a powerful gospel. And when the convicting power of the Spirit came on her, she gave her heart to Christ right there in the living room. She opened her life to Him. And I got home at 3 or 4 in the morning from my afternoon into the night shift, and she was telling me about meeting Jesus. And I knew exactly what had happened to her because it happened to me when I was 12. Not long after that, I rededicated. And when I rededicated, guess what? I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place. Hallelujah. Because what God does through His Spirit is a mighty event in your life. Can you say amen? Joining a church won't save you. Listen to this. His Spirit bears witness with their own spirit that we are what? The true, bona fide, authentic children of God. And if I were you, I would press for that witness before I died and went out of this world. Amen. I'd want to know I was saved. I wouldn't want to find out I didn't have it when I got there, because many are going to say on that day, I've done mighty works in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. And Christ will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Honey, you don't want to wait till you die to find out if you're really saved. Amen. You say, Brother Wilmer, you're trying to make me question my salvation. If I can make you question it, you're not saved. Amen. Thank you for the hearty amen. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I've done prayed for too many people in hospitals that could quote Scripture better than me, that sat on deacon boards in churches, and they were getting ready to go through serious surgery, and I would go to pray for someone that I was asked to go pray for, and I'd look over. I remember going to pray for Dad Reedy, and Dad Reedy was in the first so-and-so church. I could call the denomination. That doesn't matter. There's Pentecostals in the same condition. Amen. Chuck Swindoll said, the longer I live, the longer I preach with one of the biggest, finest churches in his community, with a nationwide ministry, amen, with the radio ministry and tapes everywhere and books in every Christian bookstore. He said, the longer I live and the longer I minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more I'm convinced that many people in my own church are not ready to meet Christ. They're not ready to die. Why? Why? What would make him come to that conclusion? He said, because there is no visible change. As we behold, as in a glass, his face, we are changed into his likeness. From glory to glory, even as by the only one who can make that change, the Spirit of God. Young lesbian woman that came to Christ after hearing our radio broadcast in South Carolina. She said that she couldn't give up the gay life because she, can a leopard change his spots? No, he can't. Can God change a leopard's spots? Can God change water to wine? I used to say God is so mighty, so powerful, so desiring to change us from the inside out. If we just get into the right frame of mind of submission before Him and hunger for Him, amen, God can change you. God can change your desires. Can you say, amen, God can lift some of these burdens off of you by just changing your desires, getting you more single-minded. Amen, getting you kingdom-oriented. Seek you first the kingdom and His righteousness. And how about all the things you're worrying about and concerning yourself and spending your time and energy on, choking the Word over. Amen. All these things will be added to you. If you just put Him first and seek Him first. And she said, I couldn't change myself. But I heard a message about slaying your giants. And in that message you said, but God can change you. And all He wants is the opportunity. Amen. For John chapter 1 said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power. Can you say amen? The authority is that word, not the dunamis. This is a different Greek word. The authority to become the sons of God. Someone said the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Everybody say change. If any man be in Christ, a change has taken place. He's a what? He's a new creation. Listen to the change. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We used to sing, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me, changed me. Amen? Are you in a new world? Is it still new? Is it still exciting? Oh, my God in heaven, what He wants to do. He wants to work in us tonight. He wants to work in you. He wants to work in me. He's able to make everything work together for good to them that love Him with all their heart and are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, verse 29 reveals the purpose specifically for whom He did foreknow. He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. Can God do that by His Spirit, by bringing you into His presence and letting you behold His glory? Yes, He can. Problem is, we don't see the glory of God. We don't see the face of Jesus. Amen. We don't see, amen, the manifest presence of God. All we see is the preacher scowling at us, trying to get us to straighten up. Honey, I have scowled for 32 years, and I haven't seen anybody straighten up because I scowled at them. Hello? You ain't going to do it. I can't change you. Christ can if you really, really want it. Amen. Somebody said, I'm going to give up this addiction when the Lord takes it from me. He ain't going to take it from me. Oh, but if you'll come to Him, amen, in faith, and you'll come to Him in humble submission, and you want Him more than you want your sin, and you tell it, and you mean it in your heart, there is nothing that God will not deliver you from. I'm telling you, if a lesbian woman that said, I can't become a Christian because I can't give up the lifestyle, I can't change myself, amen, heard that there's a God that can change you, and asked that God to come into her heart by faith, He came in, and she wrote me a letter and said, guess what, preacher? He changed me. He can change her desire. Amen. As strong a hold as homosexuality is in a life. I have men ask me all the time. They said, I don't understand that. I said, that's because you're not gay. But if you were gay, you would have a strong desire. It's called burning in lust one for another. That desire would be there. So you tell the gay person, amen, how can you do that? And they say, you don't know what, you're not created like me. I'm different. God made me this way. No, He did not. A fallen world makes us what we are. Sin makes us what we are. And Jesus said, if you come and follow me, I'll change all of that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And it doesn't just forgive sin or cover sin. It comes in a way that makes a difference and a change. Hallelujah. Amen. Ha! Huh. So here we are today in the 21st century with every kind of doctrine there is in this planet. I still want to see lives changed by the power of God. I want to see more than just your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to see more than a Lazarus raised from the dead. I want to see the grave closed, amen, peeled off of him so he can be truly free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You're not bound to sin anymore. Glory. I'm glad I don't have to toke up tonight. I'm glad I don't have to be a closet alcoholic. I'm glad I don't have to hide pornography, amen, underneath my mattress. I'm glad I don't have to... Listen, are you bragging? No, amen, I've had my struggles in my life, but I'm telling you, there's a God that can change you, amen, from the inside out. He can change your desires. First thing we can tell anyone that's under heavy temptation is, just say no. Because no's not enough. God wants to change your desires. Can a leopard change their spots? No. Can God do it? Sure he can. He can change water to wine. He can bring water out of a flinty rock. He can change things. He can take a burning bush and transform me. Jesus can be transfigured before he was even in a glorified body. He walks upon the Mount of Transfiguration and he is changed. Hello? The disciples watched all of that. When Moses came down off the mountain, he was changed for a little while. He reflected the glory of God in his own face because he had seen that glory. But he had to put a veil over it because it's too bright to look on. The veil came all the way down to his chest. You couldn't even get a glimpse of the face of the man who came face to face with God. Everybody say veils. Veils always remind us that man can't look on God's glory. Amen. Except in special grace-given occasions. Moses, Isaiah went in the temple and said, I saw the Lord. And he didn't see him full on or it would have killed him because God said, no man can look upon me full on and live. But you can glimpse him sometimes. Amen. And what he gave, those glimpses of himself, well, even Moses was absolutely, his face shone. It emanated. It reflected the glory. And the thing was, but he had to wear a veil so that glory couldn't be seen by anyone else. Even the reflected glory couldn't be seen. And they couldn't see God's glory and they couldn't even see the reflected glory in Moses. God's glory was hidden behind a veil in the temple. Amen? And man couldn't look on it. And Moses, reflecting that glory, had to be veiled. But what happens under the new covenant? The veil of the temple is rent to let us look full on into the face of Jesus Christ and there see the glory of God. Woo! And what happens to us? After we come in contact with that glory, we take the veil off of our face and with an open face, we look full on into the face of divine, holy, amen, mighty God, hallelujah. And we walk out of that presence, not with a veil, amen, of religion or a mask of pretense, but with an open face, totally sincere and honest and saying, I have seen the Lord. And people will recognize that you've been with Jesus. That's what they meant. The Bible said that they knew that the disciples, many of them were ignorant and unlearned theologically, but they listened to Peter and John because they knew they had been with Jesus. How did they know that? Because they looked full on in the face of him that represented the mighty glory of God in his own life. And when they walked away, their faces beamed with it. And it wasn't a white light. It was just something totally unexplainable, but it impacted people. And they said, they've been with Jesus. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew they had been with Jesus. Wow. But we all with open face, unveiled, say unveiled. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Reflected back to us the glory of the Lord. How does the refiner of silver know the silver? The impurities are out. Before they had all of the ways of testing precious metals, the person who is melting and bringing the silver to a particular heat, when he can see his own reflection in the molten silver, he knows the impurities are gone. Hello? And God wants to bring us to the place that we can see, literally, in the face of Jesus, the glory of God. And we can not only see that, but we can see that that is being replicated progressively. Not completely, but progressively in our own life. When I forgive someone that don't deserve forgiven, that deserves a good kick between the pockets, and I show mercy and forgive them because I love my master, not because I'm such a highly wonderful person, such a big old loving heart. Honey, there you can get on the wrong side of me too. I found that I still have a temper. If you've got a temperament, you've got a temper. Anybody here got a temperament? Then you still got a temper. Amen. Amen. But when I override that to follow Him, I know that something of His character being reflected in me, replicated in me. I'll tell you when the Spirit of, and it's by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a product of the Spirit. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. I don't always get it right, but when I do, I say, wow. Hallelujah. That's something Jesus really would have done. Today, this day, this moment, that's one for the home team. If I can look into the mirror and actually see that something of His nature and character is replicated in me. You forgive your enemy, honey. Something of Him is replicated in you. Oh, you want some tough stuff? Forget about some of the stuff we call deep. I want to get you. You want some stuff that will challenge you? You want some stuff that will prove your spirituality? I don't want to hear your dream. That is subjective. I don't know if it's God or if it isn't. Only you and God know that, and that's between you and God. So don't try to sell it to me. Amen. Thank you for the hearty amens. I won't sell you mine. Don't sell me yours. I've had so many. There was a guy come here wanted to interpret dreams. He said, my calling is to interpret dreams. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think there is a calling like that. I just said it to myself because I do search the Scripture. There's no dream interpreting calling. Spirit of God can come on you to interpret a dream. Can you say amen? But wouldn't you hate to? I wouldn't walk away from a service where there's somebody up there going to interpret everybody's dream and put a spiritual spin on it. Amen. You eat too many those sausage links or whatever they have over at the fairground with peppers and onions. Amen. You dream some weird, some another, and somebody's going to put a spiritual spin on it. Did you know people run after that stuff? There'd be more people here tonight if the dream interpreter was here. I won't let him come in. I don't walk away from stuff like that. I run away from it. Can you say amen? Well, didn't it say your old men would dream dreams? Yeah, it sure did. And God does give spiritual dreams. But to tell everybody in the building, God gave you one, and I'm going to interpret it, whatever you dream this week, tell me, and I'll tell you what God is trying to tell you. That's my ministry. That's my calling. I see prophet, apostle, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. I don't see dream interpreter. I'm sorry. It stops with pastor and teacher. Well, moving right along. Has God given me a dream? Yes. I really believe He has. Can God give you one? Yes. Is everybody in the building going to have a spiritual dream and somebody's going to interpret them all so we can all get their little spiritual spin, a little titillation? No. He's never done that. He don't operate that way. You don't need a book if He's going to show you everything in a dream. Don't need a pastor. Don't need anything but your dream. So I just don't let people like that preach. You have to go to another church for that. And people do. There's a lot more there than there are here tonight. But I've seen the fruit of it when all the dust settles and the hoopla is over. Can you say, man, the same old people are in the same old mess? The change hasn't come. Some people will run after prophecy. They'd rather hear a word of prophecy than to get the principles of God's word operational in their life. So they run after prophets and prophetesses. You ought to mark your calendars for some of these dates. You know, if they did us like they did in the Old Testament, there'd be a lot less people trying to get into the office of prophet. Because if you prophesied in a given amount of time, it didn't come to pass, they took you out and stoned you to death. Hello? Hello? That's what they did. It's a serious issue speaking and saying He saith. Well, mark your calendar sometime. I don't get it. Hey, man, things that should have come to pass years ago. Now, There's some things we get in the way of that God would have brought to pass, but we didn't follow through. He gave us the word, we set out on it, and we're supposed to act on it, and move on it, and plan on it, and believe for it. But there's some people just putting a spin, tickling the ear. I went to a church meeting one time, I'll never forget it, and it let me down in the pastor, let me down in the evangelist, because a guy was asking people to come back for the Sunday night service, and he said, I'm going to bring a word from the Lord to everyone here. I have a prophetic anointing. I'm going to pray over each one and give everybody in the room a word from the Lord. And then he added this. That was okay, but then he added this. He said, and don't worry, none of it will be negative. Well, that meant if I'm living out of wedlock, I'm going to get a blessing anyway. You know? If I'm a child molester and it's just not come out yet because there's some of those people that go to church. There was a serial killer that sat on the deacon board, sat on the pastoral elective committee. Amen. Was the head of the Cub Scout troop. He was the upstanding guy in the community. He was a civil servant and he was a serial killer. Isn't it incredible after all those years? He's hiding behind the vestries of a church. He's hiding behind the vestments. Amen. And he's acting like a righteous man and he's got murder in his heart. So here's a guy that don't know anything, but everybody wants to hear something good. Don't happen where I preach. People get antsy. They think I've read their mail. And I haven't. I'm just led of the Spirit. Folks, believe me, I'm not out to get anybody. But God is. Because He don't want you lost. And if you're saved, He don't want you destroyed. Can you say amen? And He don't want you deceived. Hallelujah. He wants you to live in victory. He wants you to know the liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And when a man gets life, the next thing on the agenda is to give him liberty. When Lazarus is brought back to life by resurrection authority and power, the next thing Jesus says, unwind him, loose him, and let him go free. Can you say amen? God don't save you and leave you in the devil's chains. Hallelujah. Whatsoever is born of God keeps himself, and that evil one touches him not. Doesn't mean that you can't give place to the devil, but it means if you don't give place, he can't do anything to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, leave the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. That's pretty good for a Sunday night, little crowd. Hallelujah. Amen? Can you shut the door? Yes, it's called give. No place to the devil. Because if you don't give it up, he has no authority to take it anymore. Because something happened when you got saved. You were changed. Amen. Your whole circumstance changed. You were translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. That's a mighty change. Everywhere in Scripture, a man encounters God, there's a change. Hallelujah. This is the prize of the high calling. That's what Paul was after. Amen? Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. It's not a Lexus. The prize of the high calling. It's not even eternal life. The prize of the high calling. What is the highest calling in the Christian life? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. Predestined. Your highest calling in life is to be like Jesus. Everybody say to be like Jesus. No wonder he allows things to happen to break down all of the mask and all of the stuff that we veil. And all the stuff that is so far beneath and less than the glory of God. Amen? Let's look at the fivefold ministry, which David Jeremiah calls it fourfold because he says pastor and teacher is one and the same. It doesn't really matter. It's the fullness of ministry that God's anointed to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And look what the purpose of all ministry is. All of it. What is the chief end of all ministry to the saints of God? Would you like to know what it is? Amen. Is it to get everybody all built up and hyped up and just, you know, there's an agenda. God is working according to an agenda in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he what? did predestined to what? Be conformed to what? To the image of a preacher that is so dynamic you want to be like him? To a teacher that is so theologically astute that you would like to teach like him? Is that the imagery that you're getting? You want to be like this television superstar preacher? You want to be like that pastor? You remember me telling you the true story of a woman who one Sunday, her husband had watched Oral Roberts, and he came out and he preached like Oral Roberts. The next Sunday, he had watched Billy Graham on TV through the week. He came out and he preached just like Billy Graham. Amen. He was sitting there preparing his notes for the third Sunday, and she knew that they were not seeing the real genuineness of that man. And it's easy to fall into that trap. I know I have mimicked in my younger years somebody. I could hear myself using the same mannerisms and slogans that they used because they so deeply impressed me. And how many know my eyes were right then off of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. God wants to work in you. Oh, yes, He wants to work in you. But we all with an open face. Hallelujah. Come into that presence. Behold that glory and begin to reflect that glory. Hallelujah. Because we don't put the veil on after church is over. We leave it off. Hallelujah. And people don't see a glow about you. Amen. In the natural, but in the supernatural, they know there's something different about you and they can pick you out in a crowd. I've been to Burger King on a Sunday night after church, so crowded you couldn't hardly move because that's where a bunch of people went. That was before the Golden Corral and all these other greater places to eat. The Baptists, the Methodists, and the Pentecostals were at the Burger King back then. And had a lady behind the counter and with people, just orders going everywhere, people three or four deep in line in all of the three lines at the Burger King. And when I got up to get my stuff, I'd taken my towel, rolled up my sleeves on a sweltery Sunday night, and she said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You're a Spirit-filled Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "How could you tell?" She said, "I knew it." She felt so good that she picked me out of the crowd. But we just come out of a humdinger of a Holy Church of God Sunday night service, and that afterglow was still on me, but I didn't know it. I didn't feel like a neon sign. Hallelujah. But there is an afterglow. There is, Moses' face was shining and they couldn't look at it. Oh, if we could just get in the presence of Almighty God again. Amen. And behold the glory that the veil kept anyone from seeing, and walk out and let that glory come forth. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and shall be seen upon thee." Your witness really takes hold when people sense the supernatural and they know you're not just someone trying to convert them to your theology, but inviting them to meet your Savior. Can you say amen? Did I say the glory shall be seen? Was it seen on Moses? Literally. Is there a difference? I remember a man that went to a non-Pentecostal church, which most of them are, but not now anymore. There's a big movement called Charismatic, and there's a lot of crazy stuff. But, amen, this guy went to a very staunch and very orthodox church without any of the tongues and manifestations and anything. And they had great singers that sung perfect pitch and perfect key. You've seen these people that can sing like Sandy Patty. Can you say, man, they hit the notes just right and it sounds like a recording? It's wonderful. Amen. But he said, "You know something?" He said, "There is a man that works in the meat market down at Publix. He works behind the counter. He's a butcher. He cuts meat. But he comes to church and he sings some of the old gospel songs, but I can't describe it. Robert, I can't describe it. But when he sings, there's something different. It touches the heart." Amen. There used to be a lady sing at an Assembly of God that we went to when I wasn't preaching somewhere else. Two ladies that sang together. You could just see people that brought visitors begin to fidget when they stood up to sing, because they knew they wasn't going to hit the high notes. They knew it when they started. Amen. The choir had sung good. The first soloist had sung good. And here they come, just bubbling over with joy for Jesus, just going to belt out a song for God. Amen. And they didn't. It wasn't that they hadn't practiced. They just didn't have voices. They could hit the high stuff. Amen. But when they begin to sing, amen, they'd get halfway through the song, the anointing of God would begin to come down. Not because they were beautiful performers, but because they were sincere. Hallelujah. God was honoring the praise that was being offered Him. And how did He honor that? By manifesting His presence. Many times when they offered acceptable offerings on altars in the Old Testament, fire would come out of heaven consume the sacrifice. God says, I like that. Hello? We got one little bitty amen. Sounded like a little mouse over in the corner of the church. He's tired. He's been here all day. Didn't even get no crumbs. Everybody went out to eat today. So he's very weak tonight. He just said, amen. God's glory, God's fire going to come. Oh, God wants to do something here. Amen. You know what happens in a small crowd? You find out, amen, who has really got something personal or who's carried by the momentum of other people's joy and enthusiasm. Find out what you actually brought to church and what your spiritual life is really all about. Amen. If I can preach to this little group tonight, I can preach anywhere. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Most churches don't even have a Sunday night, and if I was on days, we probably wouldn't either. But I'm glad that you came. I'm glad Sean came. One of the reasons I'm here, because Sean's off tonight. And he needs a dose. Not because he's bad, because he's good, and he wants to stay that way. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. I was testing to see if you really were good. Hallelujah. It was a test. This was only a test. You're not just anything. Let me read it to you. Everybody say all ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. All ministry. Now you're going to hear all kinds of ministry, claim all kinds of callings, and say, God only called me to preach this, God only called me to preach that. Everybody say baloney. Baloney. That's a good word for that, because God never did that nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. Every minister is called to preach the Word of God. John on the Isle of Patmos was given seven letters to seven churches, and each letter was distinctly different. You couldn't preach healing at a church where judgment was about to fall and Jezebel was about to be judged with death. You couldn't preach prosperity at a church called Laodicea when God was getting ready to judge that church. Can you say amen? The only message that preached at Ephesus was repentance. And a man that delivered any other message wasn't speaking for God, even though he brought the Word of God. Everything in this Bible is logos. Amen. It's the written, holy Word of God. But when God inspires a specific word for a specific time and place, it is called rhema, a personal, direct word from God. And a true man of God or woman of God is going to bring the church what he has to say. Hallelujah. Whether it brings in an offering or it don't. If you're lost here tonight, if you died tonight and you bust hell wide open and spend eternity there, God wants to snag you tonight. Amen. He doesn't want you to go out of this world that way. Amen. I went into Dad Reedy's room, and Dad Reedy was a member of a prominent church. He had been baptized in water, and the preacher told him, you're saved. You're saved as you'll ever be, and nothing can ever take you away from that. You are saved. So he accepted the man's word on it. Amen. I went to pray for him, and I said, Dad, I said, I'm your wife's pastor. She's been visiting our church, and I know you don't come here, but she asked me to come visit you. And then they done called the Red Cross. His son was in the military in Germany, and they called to have his son come in because they thought he will not live out the week. So if the military brings someone from an air base in Germany back to here, it means the doctors have said this man is dying. And I said to him, I said, Dad, I want to ask you a question. I said, Dad, if you died this week before the week is out, do you know in your heart that you would go to heaven? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? And God is still, amen, as it's ever been in a hospital. You couldn't hear anything. It's like we were in a booth all by ourselves, just us alone. Amen. We were talking. Listen, it's all right to sit in church in your health. Amen. It's all right to sit in church when everything is fine and you haven't been diagnosed with any particular life-threatening problem. It's all right to sit here in your strength and your youth and exempt yourself from all of the pitfalls of life and believe that you're actually going to make it home tonight without an aneurysm. And believe you're going to make it home without a head-on. Did you know there's not a guarantee in your life and not a guarantee in this book that you or me are going to make it home tonight? This is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. Number one, please. And I said, Dad, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that's an authentic question? Amen. Do you believe a Christian that really is a Christian should be able to answer with an affirmation? Amen. And he said, with tears in his eyes, conviction is so powerful and so positive. There's nothing wrong with getting right with God. Can you say, man? He said with tears in his eyes, "No, Pastor, I've been to church. I've been baptized. They told me I was saved, and I thought I was saved, but I am not ready to die." I said, "Would you like to be ready?" I said, "I'm going to pray that God save you, but I'm also going to pray that God heal you. But whether He heals you or not, you got to know that you're saved, because sooner or later we're all going to die, and what happens after death is what is so vital." He said, "I want to get saved." And I took his hand, and we prayed the simple sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is not copyrighted. You can pray it 1,000 different ways. It always comes out the same. "I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior." And he did. And God saved him. And God raised him up. And he lived for years and sat in every service that we had. Worked around our church, this man that was at the point of death. His son had to go back to Germany. Hallelujah. And his daddy lived on. Adopted me as his spiritual son, and I adopted him as my spiritual daddy. And I went up to University Community Hospital when it came time, years later, for him to really go home. And I said, "Dad, how are you doing?" He said, "I'm ready to go meet my Lord." And oh, he said, "I love him so much." And he said, "And I love you so much, my pastor." And we hugged and we kissed. And little while after that, he went off to glory with perfect peace in his heart. Honey, I'm not here to rock your boat. Amen. But if your boat can be rocked, amen, it'd be better I rock it than the devil wreck it. Can you say? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want your saved. I don't want your money. I don't want your membership. I want your soul for Christ. The only thing I can take him out of this world is sheaves and sheeps. Hallelujah. And when it happens, you'll know Dad Reedy can tell you the time. He can take you to the place where the Lord saved him by his wonderful grace. Oh, by the way, I looked over and there was a guy staring at us because the curtain in this semi-private room was pulled. And I looked over and there was a guy in the bed next to Dad. And I felt compelled to go over and talk to him. I really don't approach people like some people. I have to feel that God goes before me, because I know that, you know, a lot of things won't happen unless God is really in it. I had to use wisdom. It's just the way I do things. I'm not aggressive trying to make people pray some emotional prayer with me when they don't mean it from their heart, because it isn't going to work anyway. One lady in our community years ago at the church, she'd grab people on the street. She wouldn't turn them loose till they prayed the sinner's prayer. And to get, honestly, she was aggressive. She thought it was witnessing. She would grab them. She would hold on to them and said, "You don't want to go to hell. You received it. Okay, okay. What do I got to do? Get you to let me alone," is what they were thinking. "Well, just pray the sinner. I've received Jesus. I want a soul. I want a soul." Went right on down and bought their wine. Went right on down and shot up. Amen. When we were in Sulphur Springs in North Tampa, never saw them in church. Amen. You know you pass from death to life because you fall in love with the brethren. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I said, you know you pass from death to life because you fall in love with the brethren. If you fall in love with the brethren, you want to be together. Amen. One of the signs that something's changed. You love people you didn't love before. You love people you didn't even like before. So I went over to this guy and I said, "How are you, sir? My name is Reverend Robert Venable, and I came to pray for this dear man. He's just accepted Christ." I said, "What is your circumstance?" He said, "Well, I'm going into surgery tomorrow morning, and there's a 50-50 chance whether I survive the surgery or not. The doctor's been very forthright, and he's been up front with me." And I said, "Well, sir, I'm going to ask you a question." I said, "If you died, if you didn't come out of that surgery," and you know what he did before I even finished? He said, "I attend so-and-so church." And I smiled and I said, "Sir, that is not what I'm asking you, is your church affiliation or membership. I'm asking you, if you died, do you know Christ as your personal Savior?" When preachers don't hold this standard so God can move like this, when preachers do not challenge, people are told they're saved when they themselves are not ready to die. And listen, I don't want to die. I'm not afraid of being dead. I don't want to struggle. I have never enjoyed pain. I don't like not being able to breathe well. I've been in conditions where I couldn't, and believe me, I don't like to feel like I'm drowning while sucking in all the air that I can. I've been in a circumstance I wanted out of my body. I know when the time comes that when this body fails, I'm going to be glad to leave it. I don't want to stay here and hold on to something that is painful and full of pressure when I have a body waiting me in heaven and a life waiting me where I can breathe celestial air for the rest of eternity. I don't want to be put on a respirator. There won't be no, I'll never be on television. They'll never put the plug in, so they won't have to unplug it. When God's ready, I'm ready. Because I'm saved, I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. We used to sing an old camp meeting song. I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good song? And then he told me, I said, sir, I'm not asking about your church affiliation. I'm asking about your soul. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you died, would you go to heaven? Do you know that in your heart? You've got to know that. If he told me, yes, I know it, I wouldn't have bothered him any further. But that's not what he told me. That's not why he was gazing at me. He said, I have had the navigator's course in Bible memory. He said, I can quote verbatim the gospel of John. Well, I can't quote the gospel of John verbatim. I can't. I dare say you can't. He said, ask me a verse. Any verse. And I didn't ask him anything. I waited. He started asking himself verses. He said, John 6:38. John 5:22. And he quoted and he quoted to show me that he had this photographic memory. He had it down. He could quote the gospel of John. And I said, sir, I'm not asking how much scripture you know. I'm asking if you die during surgery, where will you spend eternity? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? He bowed his head, and he said, no, sir, I cannot say that. And if you can't say that, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you don't want to go into eternity if you're not saved. Oh, I feel such an anointing here tonight. We're playing games with souls, consoling people with words that are not scriptural, to keep Him in church and build our edifice instead of filling His kingdom with souls. And I said, sir, would you like to pray the sinner's prayer and make Christ your Savior right now? Will you invite Him into your heart? And we prayed the same sinner's prayer in University Community Hospital. And a church member that could quote the full book of John verbatim came to Christ as his personal Savior. I love soul winning. It makes my day. Hallelujah. There's no, oh, pastoring isn't fun at all till you start winning souls. Then it gets fun. I walked out of there, amen, like a rabbit. I wanted to hop all the way to the car. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what turns me on. That's what turns the angels of heaven on. That's what turns God on. There's joy in the presence of angels over what? One sinner who gets what? Saved, who comes to Christ. Will you stand tonight? And he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, but they're all moving in one direction. One great agenda to the saints of God. For the perfecting of the saints, that's a maturing and completing, not sinless perfection, maturing and completing. For the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then it goes on to talk about not being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning sleight of men wherein they, that's the word kubos, the same for loaded dice, wherein they lay in wait to deceive, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. If everybody that names the name of Jesus would get back on track and say, God, I know I'm not there yet, we'd get the stagnant saints filled with a desire to be more like Him And just because you hadn't drank in years, smoked in years, been tempted by sex in years, or some other temptation, doesn't mean you're not subject to be tempted by pride, self-sufficiency, lack of enthusiasm, lack of passion for the things of God. How are you supposed to love God anyway? With the leftovers? With all your heart. You believe the average time Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night service is a representation of people loving God enough to give their life for Him, seeking Him with everything that's in them? I don't think it is. The biggest crowds go where God is going to do something for them. If God isn't going to do anything for them, they have no reason at all to be there. So if we people with anointings that give you something, amen, have great followings, but people that lift up Jesus and say, follow, take up your cross and follow Him, are hard-pressed to find disciples of Jesus in the 21st century. God wants to change that and send true revival to America. The revival in China is not about the material world. It's costing them their possessions to follow Christ and their personal freedoms and many their lives. The revival in China, amen, is not about healings and miracles. The revival in China is about Jesus forgiving sin and saving souls. And people are willing to go to prison and die for Him today. That is the core of true revival. Thank God for the true revival in mainland China. How we need one in mainland America. How many here can tell me the time? Anybody here that could take me to the place? Why? Because you met the Master. And His Spirit bore witness with your own that you are a child of God. If you died tonight, angels would escort you to His presence. Would you bow your head for a moment? Anybody in this room say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. I need to know Him. I need Christ as my Savior. Anybody in this room? Anybody in this room? Not going to beg and plead. If the Holy Ghost has touched you, He'll do it or it won't get done. Anybody in this room that is beginning to grasp the importance of coming into the presence of God so that not only we can behold His glory, but we can come out open-faced, unveiled, and reflect that glory to a world filled with darkness. How many of you want to come into His presence, behold His glory, and be changed, and progressively become more like Him? So that when you tell somebody about Jesus, there's something in your character, your demeanor, your life, that speaks along with your words. The tenderness, the sweetness, the kindness. Oh, I failed so many times to represent the one I preach like I want to represent Him. And I can't change myself with all my good intentions. I've been in too many euphoric spiritual states after a service and made too many promises that when the pressure was on, I couldn't keep. Right now, I'm on a quest for more of His presence to come in and behold His beauty. So that I can reflect that in my own life. Hallelujah. Let him see your hand if you want to move closer in that direction in your spiritual life. Let God see it tonight. Let's have this wonderful song.